Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ. If you'd like to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Psalm 137, we'll be looking at several passages tonight, but that's one of them we'll be spending time thinking about. It has been an incredibly encouraging day to be together. We were encouraged not only by our worship and our Bible class this morning, but also after our Bible class as Jacob Huff was baptized into Christ. And so we're so grateful for him and for that whole family. I know you'll want to tell him how proud you are of that decision. And it's exciting just to see what our young people are growing and learning. And so we're grateful for that. There are several of our young people that are at the area-wide at Cathy's Creek tonight, and that is always every year something that Cathy's Creek puts a lot of time and effort into, and I know that'll be beneficial for them. It is nice. There have been little moments, I think, in the last few years as we've gone through sort of all the things that had to do with COVID, and then we've been able to come back, and it's been nice to have some of those first moments. And I was thinking about that as I saw these grocery bags right here, because typically this is something we'd see every year. And we haven't had that in a couple of years. And so I'm thankful for everybody who's going to be a part of this. We're doing it a little bit differently. And we do have some sources in the community that have connected us and will be connecting us with people who could use some of this help, and so we're thankful to have some of those families, but we also know you may know of individuals who could benefit from a Thanksgiving dinner, kind of collected in one bag to go. And so next Sunday, we're going to have a worship service early at 5. We are hoping and inviting the people who will be receiving these bags to come and to worship with us. We'd love for that to happen, for them to worship alongside us. And then we'll have a time where we'll be handing out these bags to folks. And if you were part of Giveaway Day a few years ago, one of the things that took place at Giveaway Day that I just thought was one of the most incredible parts of it was there was an opportunity after people had gone through and received everything to have a prayer with somebody. And so we could use volunteers who are willing to pray with people. And so there are sign-up sheets right out in the foyer. You can sign up to either help hand out some of these bags of groceries. There will be a few people who won't be able to be with us that we'll be delivering to. But that number will be a lot smaller than those we'll be handing out the bags to. And we want to have opportunities to pray. We also want to have both men and women sign up on that list because there will likely be some ladies that will come through that might just be more comfortable spending some time with a couple of our ladies praying. And so we want to make that available. That seems to be something that even in a world where it's hard for us always to find ways to connect spiritually, it seems, especially around this time of year, that people are open to praying with someone. And when you pray with someone and you ask what you can pray for, you have a chance to get to know them, to get to know what they need, and who knows what could come as a result of that. And so I hope that we'll mark our calendars for that and look forward to that opportunity. We're also planning for next year. And so I know there are several who are in charge of kind of a ministry event that takes place during the year. If you'll let us know with the church office, we want to, at the beginning of the year, have a church calendar that'll let us mark what dates we want to make sure we're reserving for things that are coming up that we can be part of. Again, it's been nice after everything we went through with COVID to be able to plan ahead more now and to have some of those calendars that can we can put a date a year in advance and be planning on that. And so we're grateful and excited about that. I hope you're praying about ways you can be a part of what will happen in the life of this congregation over the next year. We've been on Sunday nights spending time thinking about what we're just calling the big picture and looking at elements and sort of little details that we see in Scripture and tying those together and seeing some of the themes that run through Scripture. So we talked about tabernacles. we know what the tabernacle was in the Old Testament, but we also talked about the way in which that is applied not only to Jesus, who tabernacled among us, but also to his church, the presence of God in our community in a very real way. And so then we talked about altars and what it means to set up an altar and for us to be living sacrifices. We also, as we talk about that altar, we talked about rivers and kind of the way that rivers have functioned in Scripture and what that has done and what that has meant. And so we're going to be talking about something a little bit different. We're going to be talking about strangers, which sounds like maybe a different concept than what we've looked at so far. But I want to begin by reminding us of something that took place in 1999. There's a chess professional, Garry Kasparov, who quite literally took on the world in a game of chess. Now, I like the game of chess. I know enough about chess to know there are strategies, and there are people who know those strategies who are really good. That's about the extent of my knowledge. But there are a lot of people in America and a lot of people across the world who have extensive knowledge of chess. And so the idea was, I think sponsored by Microsoft, that you would have this professional chess player and he would literally take on the world, and everyone could vote on what the next move was going to be against this chess champion. And so the idea was to see if he could beat the combined wisdom of everybody else who was voting online. And so they had to do some things to make sure that it wasn't just like a set up to be a rematch of someone he'd defeated before, you know, that everybody had a vote. It wasn't just one person calling the shots. And they also had to make sure that people weren't just voting for a move that would give him an easy win, you know, or just trying to mess up the idea. They really worked through and made sure that each time they had a popular vote of what the next move should be, that it was an intelligent move, that everyone in the community really thought this would be the next best move to face him. Evidently, as this game went back and forth, it took 4 months and 62 moves, but Kasparov eventually won. I think it's kind of interesting. He described it as one of the most difficult experiences of his life, playing chess, but it seems to me, if I were just thinking about this idea, I would assume that everybody else, the collective wisdom of everybody else, surely could defeat just one player. Now, maybe there are multiple reasons why that didn't work. Maybe because of his experience, he knew things that all the people voting didn't know. But it's a really vivid depiction of what can happen when it feels like it's one person against the world. The reason I bring that up is because there are a lot of times as Christians, it kind of feels like it's us against the world. Have you been in that situation before? Have you watched the news and seen something come up, or you've been driving along and you've been listening to something, a podcast or the radio, and all of a sudden it just hits you. Am I the only one who thinks this? Am I the only one who believes this? Am I the only one who's taking seriously what we read in Scripture? Are we the only ones that are dealing with this? It's not an uncommon feeling for followers of God. And so we're going to be thinking about this theme throughout Scripture where God's people are often thought of as strangers, strangers in a foreign land. And this is one of those concepts in Scripture, the idea of being a stranger, of being an exile, that it's there's almost so much there, it's hard to figure out exactly how to attack it. Have you ever been to a place where you've ordered a meal, and especially sometimes you'll go to a sandwich place and they'll have a sandwich and it comes to you and it's so big, you're not even sure, how am I supposed to eat this? How do I fit all this in? You know, where do I start? That's kind of how I've felt as I've thought about this topic. Where do we begin in thinking about the way Scripture treats God's people and describes us? And so we're going to begin thinking about the covenant we find in Genesis chapter 12. Because it really starts with Abraham and with his family. Genesis 1 through 11, we have sort of a broad scope of here's what's happening, that God is the one who created the earth and not any other gods. There are no other gods more powerful than him. He's the one who created. We read about Noah's family. We read about decisions that human beings make. And then when we get to Genesis chapter 12, we zoom in on Abraham and his family. And repeatedly, Abraham is promised by God that he's going to become a great nation. And that promise is connected with a land. There's going to be a promised land I will show you. And so Abram has to leave and go to a land that God will show him. An incredible act of faith. But it also starts Abram on a journey where he's living a nomadic lifestyle. He's kind of going from one place to another. And as much as Abram is promised there's going to be a land, and Abraham is promised we're going to go to the promised land, a lot of Abraham's life is just kind of moving from one place to another. In fact, there are some ways that Abraham's life sort of foreshadows what's going to happen. They spend time in Egypt and then come out of Egypt and then continue. In fact, Abraham and Lot's big disagreement has to do with they both have accumulated so much after their time in Egypt. How are they going to have enough to take care of all of their flocks in this land? They had to split up because they're constantly kind of moving. And there's this idea in all of Abraham's family, they're moving in anticipation of what God is going to show them in this promised land. And then eventually it happens. Eventually they make it to the promised land. Eventually, they're led out of Egypt, as we mentioned this morning. They're led out of slavery. They make it to the land of promise, and when they get there, you would think that because of everything they've been through, the Israelites would be all set and they'd be faithful. But as we know, that was a challenge for them. In the time of the judges, even in the time of the kings, and eventually the Israelites go into exile. And the idea of being in exile is now they're strangers in a foreign land, but this is the opposite of what happened before. Before, they were on their way to the promised land, right? They're strangers on their way to where they want to go. Now, because of their unfaithfulness, now they've been exiled. So it's a punishment from God, and it's a clear theme that we see throughout the Old Testament. So, for example, Isaiah 5 and verse 13 describes my people going into exile for their lack of knowledge. Amos 7, 11, Israel will certainly go from its land into exile. And then maybe the most poignant of the ones we're looking at, thinking about exile this evening, is Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. In other words, they're taken into exile. They're in a new place. They're in a new culture. It doesn't worship the God that they worship. It doesn't treat as sacred the text that they have followed. Their traditions aren't taken seriously. Now they're here and they're remembering where they've been. And they sit down and they weep. Can you think of moments in your life where you felt this way? You're somewhere you don't want to be. You're remembering where you were and wish you were there and you weep. Sometimes that's a physical place. Sometimes we're homesick when we've moved somewhere new. Sometimes it's not necessarily a physical place, but maybe we're homesick for the way life used to be, the situation we used to have. And it's a difficult time. We can imagine them sitting there and remembering Zion. Upon the willows, verse 2, in the midst of it, we hung our harps, for there our captors demanded of us songs. In our tormentors' mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And then the haunting question in verse 4, how can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? When we think about the identity of the people of Israel, let's take just a moment to reflect on the fact that their identity starts all the way over here when Abram is promised land and promised to be a nation. And that promise is always connected to a place. And they're looking for the place, and they're constantly on the move to find that place. Then they have found that place, but then they end up, because of circumstances and a famine, they end up in Egypt. And so once they're delivered from Egypt, once they get out in the wilderness wanderings, they're looking for that place, and they're just waiting to get to that promised land, and then they finally get there. And now that they're in exile, they're thinking back to that land that had been part of the cornerstone of their identity, of who they were. And they're saying, how can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? How can we sing the songs that we used to sing? But even during the exile, Israel is called to stay faithful and to try to bless the land in which they live. It was a few months ago we did a series through Jeremiah on Sunday nights. And one of the most significant passages in Jeremiah that I had read before but I hadn't often thought about takes place in Jeremiah 29. Normally in Jeremiah 29 we think of the verses that talk about God having a plan for us, right? Just as we see God had a plan for Israel, and oftentimes we can apply that to us, although we've got to be careful about the context, you know, and make sure we don't lift that out of context. But we think about the plans God has. But notice what he is saying to them as they're going to be in exile. And Jeremiah is prophesying in anticipation of the exile and through the exile. And here's a message that God gives in verse 4 of Jeremiah 29. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands that they may bear sons and daughters, and multiply there and do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. I think that's a really fascinating thing to try to imagine. If we read in what the psalmist described as people who were weeping by the rivers, saying, how could we ever sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? And they're so desperately longing for where they used to be. And then we contrast that attitude with God's instruction that says, you need to make yourself at home there. You need to build houses. You need to seek the good of the city where you're going to be living. In other words, this exile was going to be something that would still allow them to be faithful. And I think if we're trying to look for ways in which we can take a message from that concept, I would say we can be faithful in a foreign land. Now, typically when we think of a foreign land, we think of a place that we've never lived before. Maybe you even, if we think about moving from the south up north, right, or moving from the east coast to the west coast, it's like being in a foreign land, you know. But we're not even thinking about that in terms of our own identity. There are so many times in Scripture where Christians are described as aliens and strangers. In other words, we are, in a sense, living in a foreign land. Even though Israel was going to have to spend 70 years in captivity, they were still called on to seek what was best for the place where they were living. And so I think that's an important principle for us to remember. And I think it'll help us navigate the culture in which we live. This morning in the fellowship hall class, Andrew Williams did a great job teaching, and one of the concepts we talked about was the idea in Philippians chapter 3 of being a citizen of heaven, having our citizenship in heaven. In other words, even when we're living on earth, even if we're living in the place where we were born and raised, we're living in a foreign land. And so what we've got to do is remember, we can be faithful in the place that ultimately won't be our home. I also think that can apply even in times where we're dealing with challenges around us, and maybe even controversy, even in times of elections. I don't know if you realize this, but there was an election not too long ago. You may have heard something in the news about it, right? Every time an election comes up, that seems to be what the news cycle is filled with. And when we're working through those times and elections, I think there are a couple of principles here that we can keep in mind. Number one is that God told his people when they were in Babylon to seek the welfare of where they were. I think it's good for us to be involved in our community. I think it's good for us to be involved in trying to seek the welfare and do what's best for where we live. I think that's important. And I think as we do that, and as we try to be active and involved and help our community and where we live, we also have the reminder of where our true citizenship is. And so what do we do when we're stuck in a place where the culture feels like, you know, it might not really be encouraging the Christian faith? The things I see on TV, the things that I hear, the cultural norms now, the things that people do now, how do I respond to those? Well, obviously, we're going to stick to our convictions of God's word. We're going to live according to the way God wants us to live. But we can also realize that since our citizenship is in heaven, I shouldn't be surprised when I feel like a stranger, even in the place where I live. And as things change and as culture changes and as I adapt to that, what do? Well, I seek what's best for the place where I live. I want to do what's best for. I want to help and be active to try to be the good citizen. Christians should be the best citizens in a community. But also to realize where my true citizenship is. So we think about the theme in Scripture of strangers that are traveling, that are headed to a promised land. And so if we think about strangers that are wandering around, and how do I stay faithful in a land where I'm in exile? Now we think about where our goal is as we focus on the promised land. You know, the wilderness wanderings of Israel have so many parallels with our own spiritual lives. I don't know if you've thought about that before, but so many things that the Israelites deal with sound very familiar to me. It sounds familiar to me. The Israelites, first of all, have to wander in the wilderness a lot longer because they didn't have enough faith in God to enter into the promised land. So they have the 12 spies go in. Joshua and Caleb said, God has given us this land. He's given us victory. The other 10 don't. And so because of that, they have to wander around a lot longer. Have you ever had a situation in life that ended up being a lot longer, things a lot more drawn out, and then you realize, you know, if I'd have just done this differently, if I'd just done what God commanded me to, I could have saved a lot of heartache. I could have saved a lot of difficulty. The Israelites understand that. Israelites did a lot of complaining. And again, it's really easy to be critical of the Israelites and critical of them in complaining when they're hungry and thirsty. But we haven't been on the kind of road trip the Israelites have had to go on before. Sometimes I can get cranky on road trips if I haven't eaten, if I haven't had what I want. Can you imagine everything they had to deal with in the desert? There was a lot of complaining. So there are a lot of times in my spiritual life I do a lot of complaining and probably sound a lot like the Israelites. They're also completely dependent on God every step of the way. That's one thing the wilderness really illustrates. They weren't going to have anything to eat or drink or any way to sustain themselves if God hadn't provided it. And so we see that theme throughout Scripture of strangers that are continually wandering in the wilderness. They were on a journey. And so it's a really rich and vivid image when Paul would write to the church at Rome and say that we are part of spiritual Israel. So notice in verse 6, he says, it's not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. What's he reminding us of here? He's reminding us of the fact that it's not like we're tracing our lineage back to a physical person and saying, okay, I have to be related to this person physically in order to really count as one of God's people. He's saying God's people began because of the promise God made. So I'm not tracing my physical lineage back. I'm tracing my spiritual lineage back to the promise that God made to Abraham, which means that if I'm a Christian, I'm part of what we would think of as spiritual Israel, as God's chosen people. The difference is, instead of being a physical nation that I'm born into, this is a group that I choose to be born into. I choose to put Christ on in baptism, and I can be born again. I can be part of the spiritual family. And think about the way Christians are described in relationship to the culture we live in. So 1 Peter 1 describes them as residing as aliens. 1 Peter 2, verse 11, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers. Hebrews 11:13, there were aliens and strangers on earth. I mentioned Philippians 3, our citizenship is in heaven. So when we get to the point where we feel like we're exiles in our own culture and we're kind of in a current wilderness, it's not a pleasant feeling, but it shouldn't be a surprising one because that's really the way God's people have always been. There have always been challenges where God's people have had to stand up against the prevailing tide of opinion. And it's interesting how history has changed that. Jacques Ellul was famous for saying, when all become Christians, the concept of Christianity is void. When all become Christians, the concept of Christianity is void. Historically, what he was referring to is the idea that when Constantine made Christianity an official religion in the Roman Empire, all of a sudden things changed. Because now those who were Christians weren't having to hide from the authorities. They weren't having to worship in secret. In fact, you were expected, if you were going to succeed in politics or in the government, you were expected to act like a Christian. Well, think about the difference. Before then, when Christians had to deal with persecution, it was pretty easy to tell if someone was a Christian because they were faithful enough to go against the grain of the culture. You could identify a Christian because they were the ones who were willing to take the risk, sometimes even risking their own lives or risking their own families. But now, when all of a sudden it's what everyone has to be, well, now you don't see that. Now it's hard to tell who's really doing it out of faith and who's really doing it just because now that's the rule. Can you see how kind of when everybody acts that way, well, now we're losing the concept of who's really faithful? I think we've struggled with something maybe similar to that even in our own culture, even in our own country. I'm thankful for all the ways in which our country allows us, even has encouraged over the years, us to worship. But I think we can all identify that in the last several decades, depending on how long you want to go back, we've dealt with ways in which the culture in our nation that used to really help us as we taught children belief in God and help us as we taught matters of faith is now not pushing those same matters of faith, is now not supporting those same ideas. And so it's almost as if we're moving kind of in the opposite direction. Now it's not that, well, this is a nation where everyone believes in God. Now it's a nation where everyone believes in everything. And so now we've got to figure out, okay, what does it really take to be faithful? And there are times, I think, even when the idea of America as a Christian nation can be discouraging to people. I can still remember, this has been 20 years ago, talking with a missionary, and he was in another country, from another country, and doing mission work there. And I said, what's one of the biggest challenges you face? And he said, one of the biggest challenges we face in the country where I'm working is that people look at the church and they think that we're an American church, and they think that Americans are, that's a Christian nation. And they've met a lot of Americans. It was a tourist place. A lot of tourism came through. And they don't want to have anything to do with Americans and with their American church. And it's really a challenge. That was 20 years ago. And so even though we may have that title, Christian Nation, applied to us, we also realize, hey, our culture isn't living up to that, isn't currently living up to that. So now we find ourselves in a time of wilderness. We find ourselves in a time where it used to be, hey, you could count on our culture to support this. You could count on the society our kids grew up in to really help us out as we're trying to teach these principles. And now we can't count on that. Now what do we do? Well, in 1 Peter, there are a couple of passages that I think help us out as we imagine what it's like as spiritual Israel in our current wilderness. One of the points that he makes is, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. It seems in this passage that Peter is holding out two options. If you're someone that's living as an exile, and that's who this is addressed to, Christians who are living in places that weren't open to or supportive of the Christian faith, he said, well, if you want to be obedient, you have one of two options. You can live the way you used to live before you became children of God, in the former ways that were yours in ignorance, or you could be like the Holy One who called you. The more I look for this in Scripture, the more I find it. How many times we're told to be a certain way because that's how God is. Because God is this way, we're called to act this way. And here we see another example. One of the things we've mentioned with our theme throughout the year of being offered up, and the reason we've got two separate verses on either side, is because we want to think about what God has done for us in Christ and what we're called to do. Here he's saying, just like the Holy One called you, be holy yourselves. Those are our options. And sometimes that may mean I've really got to stand out from where I'm living. But I've only got two options. It's really kind of a binary choice here. I can either choose to keep doing what I used to do, or I could seek to be holy like the one who called me. Later on in 1 Peter chapter 4, we read beginning of verse 3, "For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." It's almost as if in making this list, he gets to the end, and anything else that is evil and sinful, you could put in the category of abominable idolatry. He's catching everything. In all this, they're surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. What were Christians dealing with in the first century? They were dealing with people who were surprised that they wouldn't do the things that everybody else seemed to be doing. And so what happens when our culture shifts? And now something that there used to be a consensus on, now there's not a consensus anymore. And now this is okay. Now this is even seen as moral, and yet Scripture says it's not. How do I handle that? Well, I'll probably have to stand out the way they stood out in the first century. And there'll probably be people who are surprised that I'm not running with them, that I'm not going down that road. That's a reality. There are two options. I could live in the way everyone around me lives, or I can choose to be holy. It seems to me that those are our choices as well. Now, again, we know that God wanted the Israelites, when they were in exile, to do what was best for the place in which they were in exile, seek the welfare for the city. I want to seek what's best for everyone that I live around. And so I don't want to become so adversarial in what I might feel like a spiritual wilderness that now I'm turning people off or I'm being hateful. I don't want to do that, but I also don't want to sacrifice the holy life that God has called me to live. And so I'm not really making myself at home where I'm living because my citizenship is in heaven. I'm headed to a different place. One of the biggest challenges that we have is dealing with life on earth, because earth isn't like heaven, and we're looking for heaven. If I keep trying to see things on earth and to say, well, this is the way things should be, I'm always going to run into things on earth being different than they should, because I'm not to that land yet. I'm not to heaven yet. But the picture that Scripture paints of strangers and exiles, I think, gives us a guide into how we live in a world around us. We seek what's best for it. Do we withdraw? Do we come into here as a building and sort of as a shelter from the rest of the culture, and we say, I'm not going to interact with anybody. I'm not going to reach out to anybody. It's just going to be about us. We're just going to focus on us. That's not the message I get from Scripture. Is the message I get from Scripture, hey, we want to reach out to everyone, so the way we're going to reach out is we're just going to become like the world we live in and just flow with the culture. We don't see that in Scripture either. We're reminded of where our citizenship is. We can be faithful in a foreign land when we remember we're headed to a different land. And that's something we see in both Old and New Testaments. I mentioned earlier that being a part of God's family is something we're technically born into in a sense, but it's a spiritual birth. And the good news about that is we can choose to be born into His family. You can choose tonight to become a child of God. The way Scripture describes that new birth, that's what happens when I decide to turn my life around and put Christ on in baptism. When I do that, I know that I probably will have to deal with some discomfort in the world in which I live. There'll be a disconnect between things that people think are okay and how God's commanded me to live. But I can have confidence that I'll be going to a different place, to a better place, where my citizenship really is. We've already celebrated one person becoming a child of God today. We'd love to celebrate that again. We'd love to spend time, if you'd like to have a prayer where we help you maybe through a difficult challenge in your life. Even if you're interested in further Bible study, this invitation that we offer is not from us, it's from the God who wants us to be part of His family and to be strangers on earth, but at home in heaven. If there's any way we can help, please let us know as we stand and as we sing together.